I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Psalm 139. Last week we started looking at verses 13 through 18, and we're going to complete our study of these verses this morning. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18. For those of you who are our first-time guests, we started last Sunday a new series entitled The Bible and Moral Issues, where we're examining what God's Word says about various moral issues that are confronting our culture today. As I shared last Sunday, anytime I speak on these important but sensitive topics, my heart's desire is to be, number one, sincerely compassionate to people who are struggling in these areas, who are caught up in these kinds of sins, but number two, to be strongly convictional. I want to fulfill what Ephesians 4:15 tells us to do, to speak the truth in love. In an uncompromising way, I want to say what God's Word says, but at the same time, I want to say it in a loving way so that you know God's love for you. This morning, we are continuing our topic, the Bible and abortion. Ms. Morgan Goodrow, as you saw on the slide earlier, she is going to be teaching on this very subject for our elementary-age children in a more age-appropriate manner. So if you have elementary children that you would like to excuse at this time, she'll meet them out in the lobby through the middle doors in the back. Let me again begin saying, as I did last Sunday, that I know this topic is a hard topic for many of you to listen to, because you have committed sin related to abortion. We may have people in our midst who have considered an abortion in the past, and you feel the guilt and shame that comes with having thought of putting your child to death in the womb. Others of you may have encouraged a close friend to have an abortion, so you were an accomplice in some sense to a mother and a father ending the life of their child. Some of you may have championed and supported abortion along the way. Maybe you were one who had an abortion, and you are dealing with all of the trauma that has come as a result of that decision. Or maybe you are in our midst, and you've assisted with or even performed an abortion at some point in your past. In his Christian ethics book, Wayne Grudem encourages his readers who have sinned in these ways with this note: I cannot minimize or deny the moral wrong involved in these actions, but, and there's a glorious but I can point to the repeated offer of the Bible that God will give forgiveness to those who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness. If we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Whatever your sin has been related to abortion, know this morning that God loves you, and God offers you forgiveness of your sins. He offers you a vital relationship with Him, and He will rescue you from the judgment and the wrath that you and any sinner deserves through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's Son who came into this world. And He lived the life that none of us could live, a perfect, sinless life. And He died on the cross, not a death that was just exemplary, but a death that was substitutional. He died on the cross for our sins. He died the death that any sinner deserves to die, regardless of what sins we have committed. He was put into the grave and gloriously raised on the third day as proof that He is our Savior who defeated death and sin for us. And He, if we will repent, turn from our sin and cling to Him in a genuine faith, He will forgive us of all of our sins. His righteousness will be credited to us, and we will enter into a joyous, eternal relationship with God. Let those words comfort you this morning, knowing that there is hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what your sins concerning this issue. As you are aware, on January 22nd, 1973, nearly 50 years ago, the Supreme Court of the United States of America ruled in the notorious case Roe versus Wade that the Constitution of the United States of America guaranteed a right to an abortion, which is the right to legally terminate life in the womb. Just recently, 50 years later, June 24th, 2022, the Supreme Court of the United States, in the case Dobbs versus the Jackson Women's Health Organization, overturned Roe, ruling that the Constitution never mentions abortion, that the Constitution does not protect a right to an abortion, and that the issues concerning abortion, its limitations and legality, must now be sent back to the states and be decided on a state-by-state case. Over those 50 years in which abortion was legalized, I told you last Sunday, nearly 63 million babies were put to death in the wombs of their mothers. Think about this with me. The place that is to be the safest place for a child has become the most dangerous place in the United States of America. The place that's supposed to be a place of life has become the place of death. The womb became the tomb for 63 million human beings. As so much deception and confusion still surrounds this moral issue, I praise God this morning that we don't just have a hope-so word, we have a sure, clear word from God in His word concerning life in the womb. And it shows us that not only is abortion sinful, it is unbiblical. The passage that we looked at concerning this topic was Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18. We looked at this passage and I shared with you in context. David develops this psalm beginning in verses 1 through 6, claiming that God is the God who knows everything about him. Then in verses 7 through 12, he claims that God is always with him. And then when we get to verses 13 through 18, David tells us why God knows everything about him and is always with him. It's because God is his creator. God's the one who made him. And in this section where David is claiming God as his creator, we looked at three important truths about life in the womb. What I want to do this morning, we're going to revisit those three truths briefly so I can catch those visitors with us this morning who were not here last week up to what David says in this text. Then we're going to look at verses 17 and 18, David's fourth point about life in the womb. And then I'm going to conclude this morning's message by giving answers to many of the arguments or objections that pro-abortion advocates make as to why abortion must be legalized. So let's read this text together. I want to briefly review what we discussed last Sunday and then conclude the text in verses 17 and 18. David says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Let's pray. Father, I know this message hits some people in a way it doesn't hit others, because this topic is personal for them. And I'm asking you this morning, Lord, will you help me to preach your truth, but to do it in a loving and gentle way? God, not watering down what your word says, but speaking the truth. But you, Father, giving every person who's listening online, every person who's listening in this room, God, encouragement that there is forgiveness, there is hope found in Jesus Christ, who lived, died, and rose for them, and offers them a relationship with you. God, will you please take this text, open our eyes to the truths that we need to understand about life in the womb and the moral issue of abortion, and we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So David provides us with four important truths about life in the womb. Number one, in verse 13, we saw last Sunday, the first truth is that God creates every child in the womb. David says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb." So in David's mind, paramount to the biological, the sexual, the human factors of procreation is this truth, that in the creation of every child, there is a divine act. God himself is working in the womb of a woman, knitting together this beautiful work of art, a little boy, a little girl, in his likeness and in his image. And the implications of this for the issue of abortion are serious. God is at work in the womb. Abortion terminates the work that God is doing, and we have no right to destroy, to tear down, or to tear apart the work of God. Therefore, abortion is an utter sin against God because we're interfering with God's work and destroying the work of God. God creates every child in the womb. Number two, we saw in verse 14, God deserves praise for every child he creates. David says, I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. When David thought about God being his creator, and he considered how awesome each one of us are made in our makeup, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And when he considered how unique we are, one from the next, David says, you deserve praise, O God, for the wonderful work that you have done in the creation of each individual person. We should be praising God for every life that he creates. Abortion, however, rather than praising God, abortion laments life in the womb. Abortion rejects life in the womb. Abortion disregards the life that God has created in the womb. Abortion is the complete antithesis to praising God and having a thankful, worshipful, honoring spirit to the Lord for the life that he's created. Abortion, therefore, is a great evil in the eyes of God because it does not thank God. It laments the work that God has done in creation. Number three, we see in verses 15 and 16. God, David tells us, he superintends the days of every child he creates. David goes into further detail about creation, about God's creation of man in the womb, and he says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen. This word seen here, it means, God, you oversaw, you superintended everything that was taking place. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. What David's telling us here is that pre-birth, post-birth, God superintends all of our days. And the implications of God being the one overseeing the days in the womb and the days outside of the womb is that abortion is sinful, number one, because it is humans who are usurping the boundaries of life for an individual. Man in abortion is determining how long a child does or does not live, and only God has the right to determine the days we do and do not get. Number two, abortion by implication in these two verses is sinful because David tells us God has written all our days out, even before one of them existed. And what that tells us is that God does not see us as subhuman. He does not see us as somewhat human. We're not human-like. We are fully human in the eyes of God. From that time, God takes a little piece of a man and a little piece of a woman, and they come together at that moment of conception. God sees us as fully human. Just as God told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God sees us as fully human. Therefore, to abort a child, to terminate life in the womb, is to kill a human being. And the Bible forbids us from taking one another's life. The Bible tells us we shall not commit murder. And to kill a baby in the womb is to commit murder, is to take the life of an innocent child. So these are the three truths that we discussed and I've briefly reviewed from last Sunday's sermon. This morning, we're going to move on to verses 17 and 18 as we conclude our study of this text before I focus on answering some questions, some objections and arguments that are posed by the pro-abortion movement. In verses 17 and 18, we see this fourth truth about life in the womb, and it's namely this: God values every child he creates. God values every child he creates. David continues in verse 17 to praise God for being his creator, and he says, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand." David here praises God for the thoughts that God has for him. Now, when you look this word thoughts up in the Hebrew, this word thoughts, it can refer to wants, it can refer to intentions, it can refer to purposes, to aims. And so the sense of what David is saying here in this text is that God has thoughts about, desires for, and purposes for every life that he creates. God thinks about every child in the womb. God desires good things for every child in the womb. God plans out the days of every child in the womb. H.C. Leupold, he summarizes David's words with this statement. He says, "I may at times be unimportant in my own sight, but I'm never thus in the sight of the Almighty." So what David is saying is that in God's eyes, every child in the womb is important. There's no one who's unimportant to God in the womb of their mother. God cares for us, and he's concerned for us. He thinks about us, has desires for us, and makes plans for our lives. This shows us that our God is a God who greatly loves us and is greatly concerned about everyone he creates. Look at how David describes the thoughts and plans of God. First of all, we see that God's thoughts and plans are precious. Verse 17, "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God." This word precious, it means valuable. When David thought about God's plans and intentions for his life and the way God contemplated him in the womb and even outside of the womb, it was like a man who finds this rare gem and knows it's of great value, that it's special. And David says, "When I ponder the thought that you think on me, O God, and you plan my life out, that's valuable." That should be valuable to everyone in this room this morning, that God thinks about you and God has planned plans for your life. Not only are God's thoughts and plans precious, but God's thoughts and plans, in the second part of verse 17, they're innumerable. Look at what David says. "How vast is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand." Here David uses a figure of speech to talk about how many thoughts God has concerning the people he creates. And David says it's kind of like this: if you were to try to number the hairs on your head, count the stars in the sky, or count the grains of sand on the beaches, that's how vast, uncountable, innumerable the thoughts and plans of God are for each life. It's David's way of saying we cannot know. We can't fathom all the thoughts and intentions God has for our lives. That ought to bless your heart this morning, that you could think and think and think and never exhaust all the thoughts and thoughts and thoughts and plans and intentions and purposes that God has for your life and for every life that he creates. And lastly, David tells us in verse 18, God's thoughts and plans for us are continual. Look at what he says in the last part of that verse. He says, "When I awake, I am still with you." When the psalmist would take time to sleep, and then when he would awake and he realized this truth, that even while he was asleep, God was still thinking about him. That he was still with God. He was still on the mind of God. See, God never thinks about us occasionally in little bits. We're on the mind of God continually. God always is thinking about us. For each of our children, you know the story. The doctors told us that we probably would never be able to have our own children. It broke our hearts, but we began to pray and pray, and we were looking into adoption, and then Melody became pregnant, not once, not two times, but we just had our third child, two boys and a little girl, 5-year-old, 3-year-old, and now a 9-month-old. And with each child, like many of you, when you found out you were pregnant, we were ecstatic. We were so looking forward to being parents and to meeting our children. We didn't know them yet, but we loved them. We'd never had a conversation with them, but yet we were talking about them. We had desires for them, things we wanted to see them to grow up to be and to do. We were making plans for them upon their arrival, what we were going to do for them, how we were going to love them and care for them and provide for them. Maybe some of you are here this morning and you're saying, but Pastor Donald, you don't know what my experience was like. My mama didn't want me, and my daddy didn't want me. No one wanted me. I remember being at Christmas one year at Mel's parents, and one of her brother's friends was over at the house, and he was just weeping and crying as he saw how we were loving each other as a family. And he just broke down and said, no one's ever loved me like this. I've never been loved like this by a family. And maybe that's how you feel this morning. Maybe your parents didn't love you. Maybe your parents didn't want you. But you don't believe the lie of the enemy. There was someone who did love you. There was someone who did want you. There was someone who was thinking about you and someone who was planning out your life. That was God Almighty. See, God had plans for you, and he still does have plans for you. You are not a problem. You are not a mistake. You are not an accident. You are a design of God, a work of art that he crafted in the womb of your mother. Whether your mother or your father wanted you or not, God made no mistake with you. And because God values every life in the womb, church, we must, as believers, we must do everything we can to oppose abortion and to seek to see it abolished completely one day. The abortion industry does not value life. The pro-choice movement does not value life. Instead, the abortion industry views the unborn as a burden. They're not a blessing. The abortion industry views children as an inconvenience. They're a problem in life. Consequently, abortion, it stands as the complete antithesis of how God cares for us and how he teaches us to care for the unborn, modeling our lives after him. Proverbs 24, verse 11, you can write this verse down, commands us, deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to the slaughter, oh, hold them back. Who more than the innocent in the womb are being led away to death today? Who more need to be protected than the innocent in the womb? We must be a voice for the voiceless. We must do what we can to protect the innocent. Those who can't yet speak for themselves, those who yet cannot defend themselves. We must be a people who value life, every life, as God values every life. Abortion, because it stands opposed to the value of life, must be opposed by all believers. Those are the truths that David teaches us concerning life in the womb. And this is just one passage we've looked at. We could have gone to other passages, but I've got other moral issues we need to address in our day. But we see four important truths here that should silence any believer from being a supporter of abortion. God creates every child in the womb. God deserves praise for every child he creates. God superintends the days of every child he creates. God values the life of every child he creates. Now, I want to spend some time this morning, having looked at this text rather briefly in our time together, answering some questions to go equip you when you meet resistance in culture today concerning the issue of abortion. I cannot deal with all the questions and objections and arguments that are brought forth by pro-choicers and pro-abortionists, but I want to try to hit some of the main ones. And if you have questions after the service, if there's a question I didn't answer, I'll try my best to hang around and answer that question for you. But I want to deal with, I think, around six questions or objections this morning that we hear from the pro-abortion advocates. Number one, they make the argument that abortion must remain legal because it is sometimes medically necessary to save or protect the life of the mother. So they argue that we must have legalized abortion because in some instances a mother's life is at risk in a pregnancy, and therefore we have to abort the child, so abortion must be legal. Well, in response to this argument, Dr. Kendra Cobb, a neonatologist, she explains, this is simply not true. What women deserve to know is that even in the most high-risk pregnancies, there is no medical reason why the life of the child must be directly and intentionally ended with an abortion procedure. Now, unfortunately, living in a sin-cursed world where there are problems of suffering and things are broken, there are some pregnancies, rare situations, where there can be some serious complications for both the life of the mother and the life of the child. One instance of a threatening life situation is what we call an ectopic pregnancy or a tubal pregnancy. This is where the sperm fertilizes the egg and the egg implants in the fallopian tube rather than in the uterus as it should. Unfortunately, this kind of pregnancy is not a viable pregnancy. Lederbach and Leno explain in their book on Christian ethics that ectopic pregnancies are particularly dangerous for the mother because the continued growth of the child, if the child continues to grow in the fallopian tube, will cause the tube to rupture, resulting in both the child's death and the internal bleeding, infection, and possibly the death of the mother. Often, ectopic pregnancies resolve naturally in the form of miscarriages. But when they do not, medical intervention is needed. There are these situations where a mother's life can be seriously threatened because of a situation like an ectopic pregnancy. But Lederbach and Leno go on to clarify that even in these rare situations, when a doctor goes in to intervene in this situation, they are not practicing abortion. They're providing medical treatment. They're not practicing an abortion. They're providing medical treatment. See, with abortion, abortion's intent is to kill the child. Abortion's intent is to destroy the life in the womb. The desire is to end life, and the manner is to directly attack the child in the womb. Whether it's medicative or surgical, that's the goal of abortion and the manner of abortion. Treating an ectopic pregnancy, however, does not desire the death of the child. Treating an ectopic pregnancy does not attack the child directly. When we can't save both lives, wisdom tells us that we save the lives we can save. If you were to witness a car running off of a bridge into a river, and all three passengers are unconscious and the car is sinking to the bottom, if you do nothing to intervene, eventually the car will fill up with water and all three people will die. But if I'm on the scene, I'm going to have to make a decision. If there's no one else there to help, I can dive into the water, I can swim down, and I can break the glass open of one of the windows. But knowing so, when I do this, if I continue to leave the people there, they're eventually going to die. But if I break open the window, the car is going to immediately fill with water, but at least I can get to one or two of the people before they all three die. See, my intent is to save as many lives as I can, but I can't save all three. And that's the unfortunate situation in an ectopic pregnancy or something similar to this. Doctors are desirous to save all lives, but they can't in this situation. Melody and I, we spoke with our doctor during all of our pregnancies. We asked him, if there were a tubal pregnancy, how would you deal with this? We had a pro-life doctor. We were so thankful for him. He gave us the best care, and he told us in a situation like that, he would value, he would respect, and show honor to the life in the womb. He would not destroy the life through a DNC method where he would intentionally attack the child in the womb, but he would go in, as many doctors do, and they would remove the tube with the implanted child with the unintended